I'm excited to be here. Good afternoon. I hope you guys are doing well. We're so blessed by our resurrection services last week, our baptism services. As Garrett mentioned, we baptized 54 people, which is huge, throughout the day. Are there any, amen. Are there any of those 54 that are here today that got baptized? There was 11 at Saturday. You gave up. You got a week and you are, no, I'm just kidding. Scared them away in a week. That's crazy. It's all right. I'm just kidding. But we're excited about the baptisms, the 54 people. Every time I kind of doubt, I'm like, I don't know. How is there going to be more people that need to get baptized? But every time we do our baptism service, there is. So I'm excited. We are going to jump back into our study through the Sermon on the Mount, okay? So if you need a Bible, you can raise your hand. Our ushers have Bibles for you, and you just need to raise your hand, and they will grab you one. If you're newer here to God Speak, normally we would be going through the Anchored Reading Series, which is our two-year reading program, and you can find that online. You could download our app. And you can click Anchored and then Today's Reading, and it will automatically populate with today's reading. We go through the New Testament twice in the 2 years. We go through the whole Old Testament once and the Psalms and Proverbs twice in those 2 years. So we do that as a church, but we've been camping in Matthew in the Sermon on the Mount with Jesus. And so we're back there. I'm probably going to be going through the Sermon on the Mount until we get to Acts in our Anchored Reading program. So for the next, we're probably about 3/4 of the way done there. But we took a little break because I was out of town. We had Pastor Scott taught one weekend, and then we had Palm Sunday, and then Resurrection Sunday. So we're like 3 weeks removed from our last Sermon on the Mount sermon, and I just want to give a quick refresher, because most of you can't remember what you did yesterday, let alone 3 weeks ago. So at least that's where I'm at. But what we've learned thus far in the Sermon on the Mount, does anybody remember the very first sermon we had in the Sermon on the Mount? What we talked about in Matthew chapter 5. How does the Sermon on the Mount start? Beatitudes, yes. I know some of you wanted to say Beatitudes, but you're like, I don't want to be wrong. That's wise. But it was the Beatitudes. We learned about the blessings, the attitudes of the blessed. As we are blessed, we have certain attitudes, regenerated attitudes, and Christ goes through them, and that was a fun time in the Beatitudes. We learned about, after that, our jobs in this world as believers. Salt and light, preservation and illumination. Preserve, we illuminate. Preserve, illuminate. Then from salt and light, we saw that Christ, he kind of sits down at his resolute desk and starts drafting executive orders, kingdom executive orders. But before that, he clarifies that he didn't come to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. Not to destroy, but to fulfill. And he calls us to the heart of these specific laws that he lines up. And we talked about murder. Remember that? How Christ calls us to the heart of the law, which starts not at the physical killing of somebody, but the anger in our own hearts. We looked at how Christ views adultery, how if you look at a woman to lust for her, then you have already committed adultery with her in your heart. Some of you are like, yeah, let's not go back there. Please don't remind me. I will remind you. I will remind myself too. What are we willing to cast from ourselves in pursuit of purity? What are we willing to cast off? We'll talk about that a little bit more even in today's study. Then we looked at Christ fulfilling the law of retaliation, right? Lex talionis, retribution. How do we, as God's children, handle retaliation, giving it to the Lord? The call to love even our enemies as God loved us while we were his enemies. He died for us. While we were sinning, he died for us. This is what we do to pursue being more like Christ. And that concluded the whole chapter of Matthew 5. If you missed it, any of those 7 sermons, or even as I'm talking, you're like, oh, I need to go listen to that one again, please do. That's the cool part about having a website and an app that you can go and just listen to whatever sermons you missed. And then we go into chapter 6 of Matthew, still in the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus begins to highlight these three pillars of Christian living. Pillars of Christian living. These things that we've been talking about, and we will conclude today talking about these three things, they didn't originate in the New Testament, but we have a renewed understanding of how we apply them to our lives as New Testament Christ followers. Christ is exposing the heart of these fundamentals, and he's showing us how to practice them, how not to practice them. We hit the first two. The last 2 weeks I was teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, the first one was what? Giving. Charitable deeds. Giving. When you give. The second one was praying. When you pray. We broke down the Lord's Prayer. That was fun too. Talked about praying. All these tenets of prayer in the Lord's Prayer. And now, as the third pillar in this series, we are on fasting. Fasting. Giving, praying, fasting. Giving, praying, fasting. Again, like I said a few weeks ago, if you're not doing all three of these things in one way or another, you are missing out. You are missing out. If you're not doing one of them, you're missing out on 33.33333% of what God has called you to do as a Christian. There's such a cool fulfillment of what God has called us to in each one of these pillars. And today we look at the third one, fasting, what it means. These are essential elements of what it means to be a disciple of Christ. This is what Jesus, these three things Jesus expects from us. Did you know that? He expects us to do this. You might be saying, oh, Micah, I think it's more of a suggestion. I think it's more of like an if rather than a when. No, it's quite literally a when. When you fast, he doesn't say if you fast. He doesn't say if you give. If you pray, he says in Matthew 6, 2, when you give. In Matthew 6, 5, when you pray. And in Matthew 6, 16, when you fast. Not if, but when. Not if, when. It's assumed by Christ. He assumes it from us. And you know, giving and praying, that's pretty obvious, right? Everybody agree, like, yeah, we give, we're charitable, right? We tithe, or maybe some of us don't, but we give, we're generous. And we pray. That's Christianity, pretty much. But fasting. But what about fasting? What about fasting? I have to admit, I considered skipping it. I considered skipping it. I think it's one of the most undertaught, underemphasized Christian discipline in the entire church, honestly. It's underemphasized. We don't talk about it enough. I don't talk about it enough. I thought about skipping it. I was like, I mentioned fasting a little bit in the Palm Sunday message. I said, like, this is why we fast. That's why it's so important to fast. So, like, I can consider that I taught on fasting, right, Lord? He's like, no, not even close. You're not quite there yet. And I think we don't, pastors and myself included, we don't like teaching it because I can't teach you something that I'm not willing to do. I can't lead you somewhere that I'm not willing to lead you. Like, hey guys, go fast while I'm not fasting. Giving is easy. It's really easy for me to try to do my best to convince you guys to give. That is literally my paycheck. That's an easy one for me to talk about. Praying is, it's easy. It's not as easy, but it's still easy. We pray, right? We talk to God. Simple. Just talking to God. That's what we talked about. Somehow I still managed to talk about it for an hour. Just talking to God. But fasting, I gotta be willing to go there with you. It deserves as much weight as the other disciplines. If anything, as we will learn today, more weight than the other ones. I'm excited. We're gonna go there together, okay? We're gonna go there together. We're gonna stand for the reading of the Word of God. We're gonna start Matthew chapter 6. We're gonna read only 3 verses, but I will figure out a way to talk about it for a while. So, like I always do, the Lord always just gives me enough to say. Starting at verse 16, it all fits on one slide this time. Starting at verse 16. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would cut to our hearts, that you would convict us, you would open our minds. Lord, that we would see your intent, Lord, the original intent of this letter that you wrote us. God, we're so grateful. And we pray that it wouldn't be my words, but your own. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen. Take a seat. Relax. How important is fasting to you? Well, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years ago, our church fathers saw it very, very, very important. Very important. John Chrysostom says this about fasting. Fasting is the support of our soul. It gives wings to the spirit. It lifts up the mind. It makes the flesh obedient. It puts passions to flight and brings forth the flames of purity. It is the height of philosophy, the friend of sobriety, the creator of chastity, the teacher of stillness. Wow. When's the last time you heard a pastor with that much fervor about fasting? I don't know that I've ever had that much fervor about fasting. Hopefully we all will today. This is the forgotten Christian discipline. And I know maybe some of you guys are like, yeah, it's a little anticlimactic, Micah, right? I mean, Resurrection Sunday, baptism's like epic. The sermon, you tied it in, the angels, it was crazy. Fasting? Like, come on. Fasting? No. I don't think it's anticlimactic. Actually, I think it's perfectly fitting for us after Resurrection Sunday. Because we've experienced now the resurrection power of Christ in our lives. The resurrection power of Christ in our hearts. And now, what we should want more than anything is to hunger for the things not of this world, but for the things above. A renewed hunger. A hunger that transcends our bodily hunger, but for the bread of life. And I want to take a look at several aspects of fasting today. What fasting is, what it's not, how we are to do it, how we are not to do it, when we are to do it, and why it's so important. What is fasting? Just like love, just like sanctification, just like grace, just like faith, you don't get to make up what fasting is. Did you know that? Oh no. You don't get to make it up. God's word outlines it perfectly for us. Again, it doesn't originate in the New Testament, but the application is different. But in the Old Testament, there's only one actual commandment to fast, a law to fast. And this is on the Day of Atonement, as we see in Leviticus 16. Moreover, when you fast, or sorry, that's not Leviticus. That's not Leviticus 16, 29-30. It says, this shall be a statute forever for you. In the seventh month, on the 10th day of the month, you shall afflict your souls. Afflict your souls. This is a Hebrew idiom for fasting. Do no work at all, whether a native of your own country or a stranger who dwells among you, for on that day the priest shall make atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. So this phrase, afflict your souls, we understand this in the Old Testament as fasting. It's not the only place that we see fasting in the Old Testament, but it is the only place commanded by God corporately to fast. In general, the theme of fasting in the Old Testament is that they needed atonement for their sins, that they could not provide of themselves another way. So they sacrificed their bodies, they afflicted their own souls with an aim to be cleansed and restored to God's favor as the high priest took the animals that they weren't eating and sacrificed them. So how does this differ to our New Testament application of fasting? Well, Hebrews says that Christ now is the high priest. So Christ came as the high priest, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood. He entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. So Jesus is the atonement. Jesus entered the true holy of holies, not with the blood of animals, but with his own blood, and made final, perfect atonement once and for all. So now, in light of what Christ has done in his atoning work on the cross, what we just got done celebrating last week, New Covenant fasting, we fast not to atone for our sins. Christ already did that, amen. But instead to draw near to the atoner. We draw near to him. We fast not to earn God's favor, but to enjoy God's presence more deeply. We fast now because we long, ultimately, for the full consummation of Christ's kingdom here on earth. It's what we desire more than anything. We get this cool fasting insight in Matthew 9. Then the disciples of John came to him, Jesus, saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples, Jesus, do not fast?" Jesus said to them, "Can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast." They will fast. Augustine says this. He quotes the scripture, "The days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away, then shall they fast. Therefore, we now fast because the bridegroom has been taken away," the ascension. "He will come again," the second coming, "and then there shall be no more fasting, but a feast forever." So the fasting is the longing for Christ's kingdom here on earth. The disciples didn't fast while they were with Jesus, but only after his ascension in anticipation for his return again. And this is the period that we find ourselves in as Christians, where we're at right now, even 2,000 years later, as disciples of Jesus. So fasting is a regenerated person's response to the physical absence of Christ as we hunger and long for and desire his presence and his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven, and as it will be when he returns. Amen? So, although the concept, it's carried over from the Old Testament, we have a renewed application as regenerated in Christ post-ascension, okay? But it's all the more important now post-Christ. Charles Spurgeon says this, "Fasting took a leading place in devotion under the law, and it might profitably be more practiced even now under the gospel. The Puritans called it soul-fattening fasting, and so many have found it. Do you want a fat body or a fat soul?" Which one? Fat soul, please, God. I want to have a fat soul ripe for the return of Christ. That's my desire. See, fasting is an act of denying the kingdom of the flesh and the longing for the kingdom of God. How that plays out for believers and in our lives, it's deep and it's rich, and there's a lot of things, and we're going to dive into it to understand it deeper. How do we fast? How do we do it? Christ outlines it for us a little bit here, and look, these are like four sentences, three verses. They're directed to the believer. As Christ assumes that you already have a keen understanding of what fasting is. The assumption is that you already understand fasting. And unfortunately, I think fasting is so underemphasized in the church today that we can't even really start there. We can't start there. So the text explicitly is Jesus addressing the people on the heart posture of fasting, as we can hear Christ, the redundancy or the alliteration, you could say, of the other two pillars, talking about doing them in secret, in the quiet place, not as spiritual theater so that other people can see. That's the application of the text, but I want to use this as an opportunity to address the foundations of this lost discipline of fasting. Because if I ask everybody in the room what they consider fasting to be, I'd probably get a handful of different answers. And contrary to popular belief, especially Protestant popular belief, fasting, biblical fasting, has but one form. Oh, dang it. Dang it. We have two common fasting misconceptions, okay? And I need you to just, I need you to not be offended. I need you to just be challenged, all right? That's what I'm hoping for you. Two common fasting misconceptions. We can debate it later. Two common, you're going to lose, fasting misconceptions. I'm kidding. I'm totally kidding. The two fasting misconceptions is that you can fast from only certain types of food. Many people call that a Daniel fast. We'll address it. Don't worry. We'll address it. We'll talk about it. And the other even more challenging one is that you can fast from things that are not food. Ah, what are you talking about? Stay with me. Stay with me. Stay with me. See, a fast, it's a simple word in the Greek, simple word. Nesteia, nesteia. It's not complicated. It's very simple. Ne means not. Steo means to eat. Not to eat. This is what fasting means. Not to eat. Okay, so where are we going? Where are we going? Where are we going? I see people uncomfortable. It's very simple. When your doctor tells you that you need to fast before your appointment tomorrow, do you come back and tell them that you only fasted from sugar? And they're like, good job, thank you, that's what I meant. No. No, they'd be like, what are you talking about? I needed you to fast. Fasting means to not eat. That's what it means. Not eat anything. Okay, we're getting there. Some people immediately think of, okay, what about Daniel? What about the Daniel fast? I think the application of the Daniel fast, unfortunately, it's kind of like the thief on the cross that didn't get baptized. Where we go like, oh, okay, the thief on the cross didn't get baptized, so obviously it's not very important. Where everywhere else in Scripture, we see repent and be baptized. We see repentance as part of being a Christian, but we appeal to the one thing, and we're like, yeah, well, because he wasn't baptized, clearly it's not that important. No. That's not how God's word works. I think we do the same thing with the Daniel fast. Let's talk about the Daniel fast. See, Daniel, he abstains from eating meat and wine, but here's the thing. Daniel never calls it a fast. He never calls it a fast. He's protesting. He's protesting and he's avoiding certain food sacrificed to idols, which would be a defilement under the Mosaic law. He's protesting. We don't have that New Testament application as Christians. Okay, everything's clean, right? Everything's clean. Rise, kill and eat. Everything's, you can eat it all now. So Daniel also in chapter 10, for you Bible nerds, you're already like, you're making a list of things to argue with me about. Daniel, in chapter 10 also, he's mourning. He has a mourning response and he eats no pleasant food. He eats no meat or wine. He doesn't anoint himself. He doesn't take a shower for three whole weeks. Three whole weeks are fulfilled of his mourning, but he never calls that a fast. It's a specific mourning process that he went through to deny himself of anything pleasurable in the moment because he was so brokenhearted about what was happening there. What does Daniel call a fast? Because surely if there was such thing as a Daniel fast, he would talk about it, right? He does. He talks about a Daniel fast. He says in Daniel 9:3, then I set my face toward the Lord God to make requests by prayer and supplication with fasting, sackcloth and ashes. Fasting, not eating anything. So Daniel does fast. So if you're going to do a Daniel fast, do the Daniel fast in Daniel 9, chapter 3. He means not eating anything. Okay, so look, this is where we need to stretch our brains a little bit if we're not already there. I'm not saying that you shouldn't abstain from certain foods that are not good for you. Okay? That's a good thing. You should be doing that. But it's not a fast. What do I mean? See, fasting, biblical fasting, as God lays it out for us in Scripture, it is a denial not of something that you can live without. That's super easy. We don't deny ourselves things that we can live without and call it a fast. That's not soul afflicting. John Chrysostom doesn't write about not fasting from or from fasting from things that you can live without. If you can live without it anyways, that's not the point. Fasting is a denial of something that your body literally cannot live without in order to prioritize that which your spirit literally cannot live without. This is why they oftentimes refer it to, and the idiom in Hebrew is soul afflicting. We afflicted our souls. Nobody afflicted their souls fasting from donuts, okay? Some of you are like, I beg to differ. I love donuts. Yeah. This is a reprioritization of our life force. Our life force. Your donuts are not your life force. Social media is not your life force. This is a reprioritization of our life force. There are only three desires of our body that we actually cannot live without: air, water, and food. The fourth greatest drive is a male sex drive. Contrary to popular belief, he can live without it. He can live without it. These other three are actually essential to life: air, water, and food. And as soon as you get into the area of abstaining, as soon as you start abstaining, this is a good thing, by the way, abstaining from things which you can live without that are not good for you, whether that's certain foods or certain things that are not even food, here's the point: we don't call that fasting anymore. We call that not sinning. That's simply not sinning. For example, when I call the young guys who are dating or looking to date to abstain from premarital sex, I don't call it a sex fast. Hey, I need you to fast from premarital sex. No. I say, I need you to bring yourself in alignment with God's word and to not sin. I need you to obey God's word. If something has power over you, you're not called to fast from it. You're called to stop doing it. We don't fast from sin. We don't fast from sin. Things that we're partaking in that are not good for us, we are not called to fast from, we're called to stop. This is actually what repentance is. It's turning around from our sin. If you're eating so much sugar to the point that you're sinning, this is gluttony. We don't fast from gluttony. We repent from gluttony. Stop eating too much sugar. I'm addicted to social media. I need to fast from it. No, if you're addicted to social media, you need to remove yourself from social media or remove the social media that is a sin for you. You need to what? Cast it from you. Cast it from you. If you're addicted to it, if you find yourself addicted to social media, you need to remove the addiction. Stop doing it so much in a sinful way. Stop doing it in a sinful way. This is discipline. Fasting is only supposed to be for something that your body cannot live without for a specific period of time. An addiction is when you treat something that you can live without like you cannot live without it. And this is where it kind of gets kind of crazy and backwards. Because when you start fasting from sin, what you're doing, you're implying that it's only for a certain amount of time, and you're telling your brain that you can go without it for a moment, but not forever. This is physiologically, it's just unhealthy. If it's bad for you, stop doing it. This is repentance. And you might be like, Mike, it's not bad for me necessarily. I'm just doing it too much. Stop doing it too much. Don't fast from it. Because then you're going to fast from it, and it's only for a period of time, and then you're going to just start doing it again. That's just not repentance. That's just not repenting. You need to repent. Okay. Are you guys with me? You're supposed to kill sin, not pause sin. Destroy it. Fasting, and this is where the enemy is like, oh, cool, I can kind of manipulate this in a way. I can manipulate and wait. Because what is fasting? Fasting is actually a powerful superpower. It is a spiritual weapon to use to break the addiction from those things. But you're not called to fast from those things. You're called to enter into a fast that you could repent, put your body down, suppress the flesh, glorify the spirit, so that you might be able to repent from those sins. An actual fast. But when you go back to eating food, you don't go back to participating in that sin. Romans 8:13 says, by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, by the Spirit. Abstaining from something unnecessary for survival, like social media, godless hobbies, too much caffeine, too much sugar, those might be good disciplines, but they're not biblical fasting. Colossians 3:5 says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire. Your evil desires are just that. They're evil. You put them to death. You don't take a break. Kill sin. We don't fast from it. If your right hand causes you to sin, right? Tie it behind your back for a week, and then when you untie it, hopefully it's a little less strong. No! No, that would be easy. We would all do it. We would all do it if it was that easy. No. Cast it, cut it off and cast it from you, is what Christ says. Cut it off. What's causing you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. And remember what cast means, right? To throw it or let it go without caring where it falls. It's not one of those tosses and you're like, where'd that go? I'll need that later. No, you don't care about where it went. That's repentance. What's the point of this whole section? That is a little bit uncomfortable for us. It's to bring conviction. It's to bring conviction for us, to bring conviction for me. See, I'm learning it. If I have to learn it and teach it, you at least have to listen, okay? I can't learn something and then just be like, oh, well, I guess I'm going to teach that a little differently because that's too hard. No. The conviction is this. Some of us, me included, have been fasting from things we need to be cutting off and casting from ourselves. We've been fasting from things that we need to cut off. Stopping sin isn't fasting. It's just Christianity. Just being a Christ follower. Chew on that one for a little bit. So, biblical fasting. It's always abstaining from eating food. Sometimes food and even water. For a period of time, you're like, that's just not healthy. My identity is in how much water I drink. I drink 15 gallons of water a day. That's my thing. You'd die. But could you imagine if we cared as much? That's just not healthy. Could you imagine if we cared as much about our spiritual nourishment and health as we do our physical nourishment and our health? I mean, we are, it's just like unending the burden of how we keep getting more and more smart and just the things that are killing us, the list of things killing us, it just is never ending. For those of you with a crunchy wife, you understand, if you don't know what that means, it simply means that they're way healthier than you. And it's so hard because, like, the microplastics, they're in everything, right? And my hormones are being disrupted by everything, by the air, by my clothes, my underwear. Everything is disrupting something in me. I'm dying. Everything is killing me. My phone, I can't even put my phone in my pocket anymore. This microphone is transmitting something into my brain. And I'm getting cancer as we speak. It's a joke. Word of faith, people. It's a joke. Okay, I'm not. It's crazy because could you imagine if we cared that much about our spiritual health? If we paid attention to the microplastics that are constantly being influenced upon us in the spirit, the sins that we just look at it as like, yeah, this is another thing, no big deal. No, but then we'll ban plastic water bottles from our house. No. We are to look. This is the purpose of fasting. Look, take care of your body, please. That's the point. But what is the point? What is the point of taking care of your body if you lose your whole soul? I do too. I care. My family cares. But could you imagine if we were as meticulous with our spirit? Why is fasting so hard for us when it seemed to be so universally assumed by the apostles, disciples of Christ, early church fathers? I think it's because ultimately we don't even know what it means to be hungry, let alone starving. We don't even really know what it means to be hungry. I've talked about that before. The difference between actual physical hunger and emotional hunger. 99.9% of the time when you say you're hungry, you are not actually physically hungry. You're emotionally hungry. You just feel hungry. I'm literally just preaching to myself. That's why I'm trying not to look at anybody specific. We're so full physically that even just the emotion of not eating we can't even comprehend it. Just the emotion of it, let alone the actual physicality of feeling hungry. And fasting brings us back in alignment with that same idea spiritually. And we've reversed it, especially here in our cushy environment in Dos Vientos in Southern California. We flipped it. When in reality, we should be so full spiritually that we can't even emotionally comprehend going a moment without the sustenance of the Lord. That should be our hearts. Fasting. It's a temporary setting aside of something essential for physical survival, keyword essential, for physical survival in order to prioritize our spiritual survival. No food. And I think only in really understanding what fasting actually is, we can truly harness the spiritual benefits of its practice. Okay, there's no condemnation. I'm not standing at all. I'm not standing here trying to condemn you into doing something differently. I'm trying to unlock what God has for us in his word. I just want to do it correctly. I want to worship God rightly. And I want to, if I'm going to fast, I want to do it right. I don't want to just do it just to do it. That's the point of the whole passage. So when it says that we should abstain from eating any food for a period of time, then what is the application? When? I would venture to say as often as we're able. I want us all to really consider making fasting as normal as prayer is in our walk with the Lord, as normal as giving is. Where it's not just something that we do never, but something we do as a normal part of our Christian walk, as it should be. There's huge benefits, guys, in fasting. Spiritual, the Lord has given us this superpower in fasting to put to death our flesh and elevate the spirit. When do we do it? Well, we do it in times of deep repentance. We fast in times of deep repentance. When your heart is broken over sin in your life, that sin that you've been fasting from, fast from food. Fast from food, the pinnacle of the thing that you can't actually live without, put that in check, say no to that fleshly thing, and watch as the other fleshly desires begin to dissipate. Watch as the Lord elevates the spirit over the flesh. In Joel it says, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. Return to God. It's a returning to. It is a repentance in fasting. Not so that we might be saved, but in our confession of our sin, we admit how weak we are. And we need our soul to be fattened. Tertullian says this, the soul is fattened by luxury. It grows lean by chastity. It becomes strong by fasting. Fasting is a weapon for battle, not against flesh and blood, but against sin. Therefore, fasting is the nourishment of repentance. So good. So when you're convicted of sin and need to realign our hearts with God, we fast. When we find ourselves so far from the heart of God, in need of repentance, turning away from the sin. It seems impossible. Our flesh seems way too strong. We fast. We tell our flesh no for an amount of time, sometimes as long as it takes. Don't fast from the thing you need to repent from. Fast from the food to suppress the flesh and realign your heart with God's and cast off the sin. What else? And we fast in times of simply seeking God's guidance. We need guidance from God. We need to be aligned with him. We want our fleshly desires and our fleshly will and our own plan and our flesh to get out of the way. And we want to glorify God's plan before we're making decisions, before we're stepping into specific ministries. We fast. We see that all throughout the early church, specifically in Acts. We see this as they ministered, the prophets and the apostles. They ministered to the Lord and they fasted. And fasted. The Holy Spirit said, I love that verse. I could take that first half and be like, "That's enough. I love that." As they ministered to the Lord, bless the Lord, O my soul, and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, we want to hear from the Holy Spirit. We want to hear from God. Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. The next time anybody, myself included, is like, hey, I have this huge decision. Micah, can you help me? I need your help. I need your advice. I'm going to say, have you fasted yet? And if you say no, I'm like, hey, look, go fast. Because I haven't fasted for your problem either. And so why don't you fast and listen to the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit might have to say to you. And if you're still a little bit confused, fast a little bit longer and then maybe come to me and we can talk about it. Put to death your ego, your flesh. Fasting silences the noise of our flesh so that we might hear that still small voice of the Holy Spirit in a loud and profound way. In Acts 14:23, so when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. There shouldn't be an important decision in your life that you're making without having first fasted, to make sure that your flesh is as far down on the totem pole as possible. So when we're facing a big decision, we're asking God to move powerfully, it should be coupled with fasting as we seek not our will, but his over a situation. What else? We fast in times of crisis, desperation, crisis. When you're pleading for God's intervention, when we need help or deliverance, because it prepares our hearts. Fasting prepares our hearts for maybe a huge cosmic letdown. Fasting prepares our hearts. And Esther, go gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan. Fast for me. Neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will fast likewise. And so I will go to the king, which is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. This is the mindset that fasting gets you in. You're like, look, if I die, I die. I don't care. Whatever, Lord. I'm down. I'm just going to be obedient. And if I die, I die. I've already put to death the flesh. It's my own life is not important to me in this moment. All that's important to me is fulfilling your command. I'm listening. If I die, I die. The enemy hates that attitude. The desperation when we are in those moments that either God shows up or he doesn't, it's over anyways, I just trust that I'm in his will. Crisis, when we're desperate. David, he fasted when his child was seriously ill. We're desperate for God's hand in a serious, serious trial. We fast, we pray to declare to everyone around us, and in the spirit to the enemy, that we depend on him, that we don't live on the things that the enemy is tempting us with, the easy way outs of the crisis, the easy way outs of the situation we're in. No, we're depending on him alone. How about to cultivate? This is what I think is my biggest conviction in this whole thing is how it should be normal for us, how it really should be normal. To cultivate just a normal, continual hunger for God in our Christian walk. When we start taking Christ seriously, we just want to be closer to him. Should be a normal part of our spiritual rhythm. Not only in crisis mode, certainly in crisis mode, but not only in crisis mode. And as we see in our passage today, Jesus, he assumes that this will be a normal part of our lives. When we want to just stir up a truly, not temporarily, but a permanent deep hunger and dependence on God, should be always a desire of us, as often as physically possible. We should desire this. So when we're repenting, we fast. When we're seeking guidance from God, we fast. When we're desperate for God to move, we fast. When we want to cultivate a deeper and continual hunger for him, we fast. Seems like one of those things always applies. Always applies. There's always an excuse to fast. Just like there's always an excuse to be generous, and just like there's always an excuse to pray. It's important. It's important. What's also important is that we don't turn fasting into what the Pharisees had turned fasting into, right? Jesus doesn't even say that they actually fasted. He just says that they disfigure their faces, not because they're fasting, but that they may appear to men to be fasting. Their whole motivation was simply that they could appear to be fasting. This is not what it's about. It should never be just a mechanical, like a pressured, a prideful thing that we do, just a spiritual theater, as we learned about in giving and in prayer. This is the heart of fasting that the Pharisees didn't get. We don't fast to earn spiritual brownie points to the people around us or to earn spiritual brownie points from God. It's heart-driven. It's fueled by our love for Christ, our need for a closeness to him, our desire for him. The hypocrites, they lost that true meaning. They simply did it to appear spiritual. Pastor Robbins says this, that he's seen pastors call for a grandiose church-wide 40-day fast, water only, and then somehow still gain weight in the next month and a half. I just want to look. I just want the appearance, and I don't want to actually do it. If you're doing it simply to look afflicted, you're going to fail anyways. You're going to fail anyways. Your spiritual reward in it is not the overcoming of the sin. Your spiritual reward in it is not a reward from the Father of a keen understanding of what he's speaking to you in that moment. Your reward is that they observed you fasting. Congratulations. They look at you as someone who fasts. Is that all you want? This one's so convicting. This one's so convicting. I want to skip it so bad. But if you fast, if while you're fasting, you're just standing there in front of the refrigerator, just like looking at all the things that you never cared about before, you're like, dude, just like a spoonful of mayonnaise sounds so good right now. Like I would never want that, but for some reason, just like a sardine on like a tortilla, just like like anything. You're just scrolling through like Food Network or like whatever. Just like I've been there, but we're missing the purpose of the fast, okay? There are a huge amount, and I didn't have time to get into this, but there are a huge amount of just straight up physical benefits. And it's amazing how we see the parallel of the physical benefit of fasting with the spiritual benefit of fasting. How when you're fasting, what God is doing actually physiologically, you're like, oh, it's just not healthy. It's just not. God created your body and then told you to fast. Do you think he hasn't figured it out yet? He did it. He did it for a reason. And it's a beautiful thing. I don't have time to like get into the science of it. But it's so beautiful. It's so beautiful how actually healthy it is, how your body just naturally cleanses itself just as your flesh is being cleansed and your spirit is being magnified. It's a beautiful thing. So even if you mess up the spiritual side of fasting, you're still going to have a net benefit of doing it, but I would urge you to not just sit there and scroll and miss the spiritual purpose. Look, it's going to be hard. It's going to be hard. That's the point. That's the whole point. The point of fasting is not to make it as easy as possible. It's the opposite. It is soul affliction. But we don't wear that affliction on our sleeve like the Pharisees. Basically, what Jesus is saying, like, hey, dude, get up, take a shower, not like Daniel, who's like, I'm mourning so much, I'm not eating anything pleasurable, and I'm not anointing myself. And Christ says, hey, look. Now, I this isn't the point. The point isn't to earn any brownie points. The point is you will get a reward from me in secret. Get up, take a shower, fix your face, okay? I tell that to my kids all the time. Fix your face, dude. Fix your face. I like what you're saying. I like the obedience, but your face still, it's not quite there yet. There's a high standard of repentance. I need to see it on your face. This is what Christ is saying. Look, I don't need to know. It's supposed to be hard. It's supposed to be hard. The more difficult it is, the better it is. Amen. The more you know you needed it. God sees your heart. He sees your heart when you do it too. Zechariah says, when you fasted and mourned, was it for me that you fasted? Was it for me? He rebukes empty fasting. To remind us that the spiritual, effectual fasting, it has to be unto the Lord. Where the Pharisees got it mixed up, it's not affliction for affliction's sake. It's a reprioritization. We long for what? Not the bread of the flesh, but the bread of life. Who is that? Christ himself. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. And he who believes in me shall never thirst. Our desire in fasting would be that we would be so satiated by Christ that even when we are physically hungry, that hunger means nothing because we have all that we need. We see the heart of a true fast most clearly in who? Christ himself. He does it perfectly always. And then he empowers us to do it. Right after his baptism, right before the Sermon on the Mount, he's led into the wilderness by the Spirit, where he fasts for 40 days and 40 nights to be tempted by Satan. Following suit in Jesus' footsteps, we're going to do a church-wide 40-day water. No, I'm just kidding. There'll be a challenge. There'll be a challenge at the end. We'll ease into it, okay? Kiddie pool first. But I think we overlook a cool nuance of how Christ's temptation and fasting play into each other. And this is, don't worry, this is part of my conclusion. And this is a question that I asked myself as I was studying this concept. Did Satan tempt, because this is the way that I've been looking at it, that Satan went to tempt Jesus at that time because he knew that Jesus was fasting and weak? Or did Christ fast because he knew that he was going to be tempted by Satan himself? I think it's a bit of both for sure, but throughout the account of the temptation of Christ in the desert, the Spirit of God so clearly is overpowering any desire in Christ's humanity, in the flesh. And when Satan tempts him to turn stones into bread, how does Jesus respond? It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Look, Satan, I am at like pinnacle right now. What are you doing? I am trained to the fullest extent to resist this temptation. You came to me because you thought I was weak, but really I am as strong as I've ever been. This is us when we fast. He's quoting Deuteronomy 8 here. It says, so he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Moses here, he's reminding the Israelites how God humbled and tested them during their wilderness wanderings. Jesus in the wilderness declares the same truth. See, God let the Israelites experience real, true, physical hunger to show them that physical bread wasn't their ultimate source of life. God's word and provision was. As Jesus is quoting this passage in this temptation, he's reminding also us, showing us that fasting is not about punishing ourselves or proving something to God. It's about realizing that even the thing we need most, physically, food, is not our true source of life, but God is. Not the way that we enter into trials, not the way that we exit out of temptation, No, the enemy wants us to think that we need comfort. We need fleshly comfort when we're in a trial. That we need fleshly comfort when we're in a temptation. But no, Christ says, you need to be at the pinnacle of crucifixion of the flesh and elevation of the spirit when you're in the temptation. Fasting, it's training our hearts to believe what our stomachs would prefer to deny, that God's word sustains us even more than bread does. Or tri-tip. Carnitas. Yeah. Trip out on this, because it's no accident. And again, this is more of my conclusion. The original sin, because it's all tied together. I love how it's all tied together. It was humanity choosing to eat in direct rebellion to God's ultimate command. It was disobedience through taking and consuming what was forbidden by God in Genesis. See, fasting is choosing not to eat, not because the fruit is forbidden, the fruit itself is not forbidden, but because now, through the resurrection power of Christ, we willingly submit to God's voice above our appetites. We deny that. We are, in a sense, reversing the heart posture of the fall. Instead of grasping for sustenance on our own terms, what we think is going to satiate our appetites, we surrender our desire to God's terms. We're training ourselves to do what Adam and Eve couldn't even do, and they failed to do. Trust God for our provision. Trust God for our satisfaction rather than reaching for it ourselves. So every time we fast, when we're fasting, when you fast, not if you fast, when you fast, we say no to a legitimate physical need, food. Legitimate, we need it. We're telling the enemy, you lost. You lost in my life. My flesh is not my God. My heart belongs to only one, and only one that truly satisfies. It's a spiritual warfare. It's the root of the very first sin. It's a declaration that we trust the Father's voice more than our flesh's cravings. We don't fast to earn atonement as in the Old Testament. We fast to draw near to the atoner. We fast now to not to earn God's love, but because we want to express to him how much we love him and desire him. We fast because Christ fasted and endured for us. He hungered for righteousness, ultimately denying his body in the most brutal way possible on the cross. And now, as Paul refers to it, our light affliction here on earth, or whatever you want to call it, our fasting, our denial, our crucifying of the flesh, it's nothing compared to the eternal glory that we will experience in heaven. So as we fast, we look back to the garden, longing for that again, the restoration before the fall. We look to Christ now in alignment with him to overcome the temptations, to overcome, to endure through the sin. And we look forward to his coming again, where there will be no more physical hunger. We will feast, but not because we're hungry, but because we get to experience fullness in Christ, spiritual sustenance perfectly in the new heaven and new earth. Amen? It's so cool. So here's the challenge for us. I called Saturday night. We did a 24-hour fast from last night until after our prayer service tonight. And I thought that was a really cool way to kind of capstone that with, hey, look, eat big dinner tonight, fast for 24 hours, and then we'll culminate in a worship and prayer service at 6 p.m. tonight, and then you can have a cool dinner after that. So that's what Saturday night, probably one other person in the Saturday night service is doing. Well, that's what we're doing. But maybe for you, you can do just like fast forward 24 hours. Maybe start with the prayer. Start with the prayer tonight. Maybe eat dinner before you get here. And start your fast with the devotion to the Lord, with prayer and worship with him tonight, and then just go for 24 hours, see what the Lord does. It's just 24 hours. You'll feel good. We have more sustenance on our bodies than we think. You guys are beautiful, but we have more sustenance on our bodies than we think. And when you wake up tomorrow, I want you, as you're saying no to your body intentionally, you're going to start to feel actual hunger maybe for the first time ever. And you're like, oh, that's what that actually feels hungry. You say no to the flesh. You glorify Jesus. You glorify Jesus. You say, thank you, God, that I'm not ruled by this. Thank you that you've given me the power to say no. Ask him to speak to you. Read your word. God, this is what I live on. I live on this and this alone. What I feel my fuel my soul with the word of God. The enemy will panic. The Father will smile. And I believe that he in heaven will speak to you in a profound way. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. You can clap if you want it. Lord, we thank you. We clap for you. We thank you for your provision. Lord, that your provision is not just physical. Lord, although you are so gracious that you don't let us go hungry. You don't force this upon us to starve us to death, but you allow us. You allow us to dedicate our lives to you in this way. Lord, I pray that you would, as you're convicting our hearts, Lord, as you're showing us, you're bringing clarity to your word for us, and I thank you for that. I thank you for doing that in my own life in a profound way, even just through the study of this passage. Lord, I pray that you would allow us all to enter into a season of life where we say no to all of the things that are distracting us from you. Lord, we say yes to your presence. Say yes to you, Jesus, our bread of life. Lord, you tell us that we will not hunger. Lord, if we take and we eat, so we do. We consume your word. Lord, I pray that everybody in this room would find sustenance in you unlike ever before as we obey. Lord, we love you and praise you and sing this song to your name, in your name. Amen.